chapter 3, from verse 3.
At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passion and pleasure. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone.
Praise God for his holy word. And just hearing that again reminds me we don't spend nearly enough time in Titus, do we? It's not a book we often look at, but wonderful. You know, I've always liked languages. At school, I was quite good. I wasn't bad at languages. And there was a time when I thought I might become, you know, a translator or some sort of person who made a living in sort of dealing with language, and but you know, went a different way. But I still like them, and I like it when I get to a text, a Bible verse, and I'm not sure of the meaning of a key word. And I don't always read the Bible. That would be very tedious, wouldn't it? But there's a time to study the Bible, and there's a time just to absorb the Bible, isn't it? And let it speak, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But today's text, for me, is like that. Matthew 5, 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And if you remember the old, was it a radio panel show? And today's mystery word is mercy. For me, I wanted to know what mercy means in this context. And so I'm not a scholar of Greek, but I kind of know, did a little bit, and I've got a Greek Bible. I look, and the word is eleos. This is the word for mercy. And if you look at the Bible in that way, you'll find that it has two distinct but linked meanings, this word mercy. Firstly, it's used in the context of practical compassion. Like Matthew 20, two blind men by the roadside, Jesus comes along and they shout to him, "Have eleos, mercy on us, son of David." Same in the Good Samaritan story, Luke 10. Jesus tells the story and then he asks the man who's come with the original question, he says, "Who was the neighbor to the man?" And the man replies, "The one who showed eleos to him." And so Paul, when he's talking on spiritual gifts in Romans 12, which we studied just a little while ago, one of them, he said, if the gift that God has given you is showing eleos, mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Eleos meaning practical compassion. And the second place you will find this word is much more like the way we would use and understand the word mercy, like someone being let off, basically. Someone not being punished when they deserved to be punished. I think that's how we normally today use the word mercy. And in Romans 9 and Romans 11, you get again and again this eleos contrasted with judgment. And same in James 2, judgment without eleos, mercy, will be shown to anyone who's not been merciful. And Jesus' story in the unmerciful servant, very terrifying story in Matthew 18, where, you know, at the end, the ruler says to the unmerciful servant, "I forgave you your debt, so you should have had eleos on the man who owed you money." Two meanings of this word. But the link is in the language as well, isn't it? Because you can see that these two things, although they are distinct, they are linked as well. It's in the language, because when Jesus said, of course, blessed are the merciful, he didn't use the word eleos at all, did he? He spoke in his own language, Aramaic. And scholars are sure that behind this word, behind the Aramaic word, which is translated into the Greek for us and then into English for us, is this wonderful, beautiful word in Hebrew, chesed. And chesed is also a difficult word to pin down exactly, but it means the loving kindness. But it's more than just that. When you look at implication, quite often you find a foreign language word means more than you can put into one word or two in our language. It means a steadfast love, a faithful, loving kindness. It's not used about a single act of kindness, but it's a state of being. And it also implies within itself an undeserved kindness, a kindness undeserved by the recipient. And there's the link. The mercy Jesus is talking about encompasses practical acts of compassion for those in need and forgiveness for those who've done wrong, because both find their origin in undeserved loving kindness. And so the mercy shown, Jesus is talking about here, shown in practical acts towards the needy, is a mercy not given out of a sense of obligation. So gritting our teeth because we know we got to do the right thing. Is given out of love and compassion. The mercy shown in letting someone off the punishment they deserve is not mercy given grudgingly, but motivated by love and compassion for that person who has offended. And now we see how precious is this mercy, how beautiful it is when a person acts according to that eleos mercy. And the Beatitudes are a picture, aren't they, of the kingdom of God and those who are the citizens of the kingdom. And this kind of mercy, of course, we have to say, it's not exclusive to Christians, is it? But it often turns out, actually, it does turn out often to be Christians who are acting this way, I have to say. But we don't have the exclusive claim to it. Many good people in the world acting this way without not Christians. But what we're given is a picture of the kingdom of God, I suggest, contrasted with the kingdom of the world. Although there are many individuals in the world who display loving kindness, the spirit of the world, I would suggest, is something rather darker. The spirit of this age, we might argue, is self, the spirit of self. The world actually takes a great delight in the misfortunes of others, doesn't it? The tabloids, day after day, they're gleefully seizing opportunities to embarrass people who've slipped up. Not things in the public interest, but things which are of interest to the public, like people's wardrobe malfunctions, misguided fashion choices, speech impediments even, my goodness. There's this word, isn't it, the Germans have, Schadenfreude. And Gore Vidal, the American author, he said, it's not enough to succeed, others must fail. Yeah, there's a sort of side to our human nature, a bit squalid, a bit small. And as for mercy, for forgiveness mercy, really, very, very often, if someone has done an outrageous act of forgiveness, other people become indignant. That was wrong. They will even try to take the moral high ground by saying that forgiveness is somehow immoral. But Jesus says, the citizens of the kingdom of God will be characterized by loving kindness as a state of being, which should be shown in practical acts of compassion and forgiveness, mercy. Why will they be like that? Because that's how God himself is. And that's just so important, isn't it, that we understand this is what the Beatitudes are. They're a picture of the kingdom. They're a picture of the citizens of the kingdom and the king of the kingdom. It's important because otherwise we end up with an alternative gospel, one where we're justified before God because of what we do, especially with this one. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Misunderstand that and we end up with a gospel of works, don't we? That if we have mercy, then on the judgment day we'll be given mercy. But actually the fact is, on the judgment day you won't be justified before God because you acted according to loving kindness. You'll only have one thing in your defense when you meet the Almighty Judge, and that is that Jesus died for me. And the Beatitudes aren't a system of reward in that saving sense. There's still only one name by which we can be saved, the name of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. But at the same time, it's very clear that God expects those who have been saved by trusting in the death of Jesus to show mercy. In fact, God actually demands it very strongly. Matthew 6:15, if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. Matthew 25, the story of the sheep and the goats, where the sheep are the ones who've clothed the hungry, clothed the naked, fed the hungry, given water to the thirsty, visited those in prison, and the goats have not. And then at the end of that little teaching of Jesus, he says about the goats, they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. It doesn't get much clearer than that. But we say, isn't there a contradiction here? God pardons us and accepts us on the basis of faith in the sacrifice of Jesus for us. And then seems to add this the condition that we also forgive others and exercise practical care for those in need. What's going on? The answer, of course, is in the nature of justification by faith. It's not a transaction. We don't buy rightness with God using the currency of faith. Rightness with God is never something that we have a right to. Even the death of Jesus notwithstanding, rightness with God always remains a gift of God's mercy. Faith in Jesus Christ doesn't make salvation something we have a right to. We have no rights before God. And the reason we get this wrong, of course, is that there's a streak, isn't there, built in, I think, to everybody, every human, I think, it's in our nature, I think, this is a sort of self-righteousness. Even the most humble person will have somewhere in them a little bit of self-righteousness, which works against the truth of the gospel. Because self-righteousness looks around for people worse than ourselves and condemns them. And self-righteousness compares ourselves with others and comes to the conclusion that we're not so bad after all. And self-righteousness focuses on what we've forgiven others for, and it downplays and ignores what we ourselves have been forgiven for. But self-righteousness doesn't wash before a holy God. We can only come to God with one plea: Jesus' blood was shed for me. Because God will not ever leave sin unpunished. It violates his nature. I say he won't. Actually, you can even go further, I suggest, and say he can't. Now, sometimes we have there was debates in theological colleges, isn't there, and between theologians. Can God do anything he likes? And we would really want to say, in principle, yes. Of course, God can do anything he likes. That's part of what being omnipotent is, isn't it? He can do anything he likes. But there is a place in the Bible where we read God cannot. And it's in 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. God can't violate his own nature. Part of God's nature is perfect justice. If he left sin unpunished, it would violate his nature. The one thing he cannot do. So in Jeremiah 15, you get this thing. The people are calling out to God. They haven't changed their ways, but they're weeping and they're wailing, and all this misfortune has come on them. And God says, and I cannot show you mercy. Remarkable thing for God to say. He said, the way you are, the way you're behaving, you've not repented, I cannot show you mercy. Remarkable. Now, I'm glad. I always say I'm glad that we've got a God at the center of the universe, the God with all the power, who is that way, who is not a sort of capricious, who is not unpredictable, who doesn't ever act one way one day and another way another day. That would be a terrible thing. And if God blurred the boundaries between good and bad, and we would be in a terrible, terrible mess with that sort of God. I'm so glad that God is the way he is. But it does put us in the position of always needing mercy. Now, in reality, we can know that we are right with God. But that is only because God is the way he is. Because we can rely on God to be the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And to keep his promises. He's promised forgiveness for those who confess their sins and put their trust in Jesus alone. And so we can know that we're right with God. If we went to the book of Acts and just looked at the first few chapters even, you would see this remarkable people, the followers of Jesus after his resurrection. Was the characteristic of the apostles and the followers of Jesus in that time immediately after they'd seen Jesus risen. It was joy. It was absolute joy. And Rachel was talking about rejoicing this morning. She didn't know I was going to say I didn't know. But, you know, they rejoiced. They were full of joy. You could do anything to those disciples. You could put them in prison. You could harangue them in public. You could make them, try and blacken their names. You could beat them up. You could threaten them with death. And you could not shake that joy. An extraordinary, unshakable joy among the followers of Jesus. Why were they like that? Because they knew two things. They knew, one, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Death could not hold him. He is alive. He is in us, they said. He's the hope of glory. And two, they knew they were forgiven. If only those two things were as real to us as they were to them. You know, if the reality of the resurrection was more certain, more vivid in our minds, we'd be far more joyful than we often are. If the reality and the scope of our forgiveness was more certain and more clear in our minds, we'd be far more thankful than we are. You know, I sometimes think the spirit of the age has chipped away at the gospel of Jesus and diminished and you know, with positive thinking and all the things which aren't bad in themselves, but they've chipped away at the gospel, and now we've sort of brought a new strand of Christian who we lack joy, and we're far more preoccupied with what God hasn't done for us and anxious about what God might not do for us, and actually all the time we overlook what God has already done. The scope of what God has done for us in Jesus is astonishing. And, you know, there are Christians who find worship a chore and they all avoid it. And these are followers of Jesus. The people, they couldn't stop worshipping, those early Christians, because it was so clear in their minds. You couldn't keep them away from that place of worship. You know, may God bring those things clear to us and renew our joy and our thanksgiving for what he has done. You know, the bottom line is, in order to live according to the Beatitudes, according to live as the people of God, we need to internalize what God has done for us, especially in this area of mercy kindness. You know, I wonder how many of us know the experience of being forgiven, being let off a punishment we deserve. I can think of, you know, a few times in my life when I've done things, and you know, really, that should have been maybe the end of me. I wouldn't be, if I can think of at least a couple of times. You know, I wonder if you know that feeling when you've done something, and it could change the course of your life for in a bad way. And it didn't happen. Yeah, I wonder. Because I can think of those things. When I think of those things, I remember that God has shown me far more mercy than any of us have experienced in the natural life. our crimes against him far worse than anything we've done against other people. The due punishment far worse than any consequence we could have experienced in our life. And the mercy God offers is more significant, far more far-reaching than any mercy anyone in this world can show us. You know, none of us deserves anything other than utter condemnation before God. Any one of our sins would be enough for that. We've committed many. But God offers us this undeserved mercy through the death of his only Son. He gave the most precious thing he had to save us. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So today, this is the appeal. Will you accept God's mercy kindness offered to you through Jesus? Come to God with one plea. Jesus' blood shed for me. Hear God's word of grace. Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. And live as one who is under the mercy kindness of God. Live unburdened by guilt, by regret. But live offering the same mercy kindness to others as you have yourself received. Live as a citizen of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. Amen. Just going to close. I'm going to read. I know this has been spoilt for us, really, by Tony Hancock. But this wonderful speech from, was it The Merchant of Venice? Shakespeare wrote this. The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesseth him that gives and him that takes. It is mightiest in the mightiest. It becomes the throned monarch better than his crown. His scepter shows the force of temporal power, the attribute to awe and majesty, wherein doth sit the dread and fear of kings. But mercy is above this sceptred sway. It is enthroned in the hearts of kings. It is an attribute of God himself. And earthly power doth then show like God's, when mercy seasons justice. Amen.